Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Well, as Brother Chris said, we have quite a few people out. I know some of them are traveling. I believe Jerry and Georgina are on the road. I know Ben and Nora are. And I'm sure there's... And Bam's out, yeah. So you pray for these guys, and we'll miss them. But we're glad that you're here today. And this morning, we're going to be in our next chapter in the book of Genesis, which is Genesis chapter 33. Genesis 33. Over the years, I have come to love the book of Genesis because it's so practical, and there are so many lessons when you go from chapter to chapter, and I know we've skipped a few chapters, but there's so many practical lessons for us. And as we saw last week, Jacob had worked for his father-in-law Laban for about 20 years, and during those 10 years, the times were kind of rough. His father-in-law had changed his wages on him 10 times, moving that goalpost on out every time, you know, all the time. And so Jacob was living in a world that was changing, but he had been the instigator of a lot of changes in his life. And we've seen how his life is evolving from a life of pleasing himself over time to one that seeks to please the Lord. And that's always a good place to be when we make changes in our life that allow us to do that. And so he leaves Laban, his father-in-law, and he's going back home. And if you remember last week, we saw where he met with the angels of God, and the angels of God promised him that God would continue his blessings to him, and God would be with him. And he is wanting to meet his brother, whom he had caused so much heartache with. And he found out last week that his brother was coming to meet him and was bringing with him 400 men. So Jacob, at this point in his life, he prayed to God. He did the right thing. He wasn't sure, I'm sure, that he wasn't sure what was happening. He didn't know how his brother would receive him, but he prayed to the Lord, and he said, I'm not worthy of the least of your mercies, God, but you work in this situation how you would see. And we know Esau's probably, it's been a long time, but he was mad. At one time he sought to kill his brother Jacob. So Jacob decided to give him gifts, and as you read last week with me, he gave him 550 head of cattle as a way to help pacify him and sought to soften it. And we see that at the end of that chapter, the angel of God came, or the Bible says it was man, and we know that God sent the man to wrestle with Jacob. And in that wrestling match, if you will, took all night long, but God affirmed his promises to Jacob once again. And from that, he got a limp that he had to walk on the rest of his life. The Bible says that God touched the hollow of his thigh. And so he's learning. He's growing closer to the Lord, and that's always a really good place to be. God changed his name from Jacob to Israel and says, I've seen God's face in this place. So here we see yet another turning point in Jacob's life. He's coming closer to the Lord. But while doing that, while coming closer to the Lord, I believe Genesis 33 is a sign that Jacob realized he knew he needed to set things straight with his brother. Here's an axiom of life. Here's a special dynamic that I believe we have to deal with. God loves people. God places a premium on people. And before we can serve God, it's important for us to know that God expects us to make things right with people. It's so easy to get into our routine and come to church and do our thing, and all that's good. That's what we should be doing. But at the same time, there may be things in our life where we have wronged people, or maybe we've been on the receiving end of the wrong, and things have been bad for a long, long time. And so here in chapter 33, Jacob's getting closer to the Lord, and as he's getting closer to the Lord, he realizes that his next step is such an important step to take, and that is reconciling with Esau. Read with me in verse number 1, and Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men. And he divided the children into Leah and to Rachel, and into the two handmaids. And he put the handmaids and their children foremost, and Leah and her children after, and Rachel and Joseph hindermost. So here comes Esau. He's got 400 men with him, and Jacob, no doubt at this point, imagine what he's thinking, and he puts the children with their own mom and separates them from the rest of the family, the handmaids and their children, and then Leah and Rachel. And the Bible says in verse 3, and he passed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near to his brother. And Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. Oh, two of the most precious verses in all the Bible are these two right here. Think of this, would you? Here are two brothers. They've been bitter enemies most of their lives, a lot of it at Jacob's doing. But now they come together, and the Bible says in verse 3 that he passed over before them. Jacob went before. Now, in chapter 32, he lagged behind and he was the last one to go. But here, he goes before everybody else and he bows himself to the ground before his brother 7 times. Now, they tell us that bowing once would have shown great reverence and respect. 1 time. Jacob does it 7 times. He truly wanted forgiveness. I think of times, when we run across broken friendships and broken relationships in our life, and we're real good about just giving, I might have lost for words here, but we're real good at just doing token things to restore that friendship. Just little token things that we're going to do to heal something that's gone wrong in a relationship with somebody. Not Jacob. Jacob bowed before his brother 7 times, indicating he truly wanted this relationship to work. He truly wanted the wounds to be healed. And the Bible says Esau responded by running and embracing and falling before him. And the Bible says that they kissed and they wept. Now picture this right here. Jacob, he does it out of humility. He knows he's been in the wrong. Sometimes we know we've been in the wrong, so Jacob bows in humility. I don't know what Esau was bowing for, probably because he loved his brother, and he may have been looking forward to this reconciliation just as much as Jacob, but the point is they both came together at this one very special time. And in verse 5 it says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw the women and the children and said, who are those with thee? And he said, the children which God hath graciously given thy servant. Now, I read this verse and I think, well, Jacob, the way you were before you began to be concerned with pleasing the Lord, he would have taken credit for everything that he had. Oh, these are my kids. I've done this and I've got this. But here he says, these are what God's given me. And it's just another little indication of where Jacob was in his mind. He's at a good point. You can see his heart and his attitude and in his words. He's a humble man at this point in his life. And verse 6 says, then the handmaidens came near, they and their children, and they bowed themselves. And Leah also with her children came near and bowed themselves. And after came Joseph near and Rachel, and they bowed themselves. Now, make no mistake about it. We don't know which of these situations happened, but either they had been coached beforehand by Jacob to do this, or they had seen his example and did it anyway. One of the two happened. And I was thinking about this, and I thought, well, what a great example. When we take the initiative to restore a broken friendship, that's not only something that concerns us and the person that we have a bad relationship with. Others are watching. Others are going to be seeing that example. And in this case, the kids followed, the wives followed, they did the same thing. And it says in verse 9, verse 8. And he said, "What meanest thou by all this drove which I met?" Remember all the 550 head of cattle and all the family in different sections. And he said, "These are to find grace in the sight of my Lord." And Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep that which thou hast unto thyself." Now, what we know about the old Esau, he would have jumped at the chance to get a free present of 550 heads of cattle. But here, he refuses the offer. He says, "No, I've got enough. You keep them." See, something has changed in Esau's life as well as Jacob's. Now, we don't know what. God has not given us the window into Esau's later years. All we can do is read the story. And we don't know exactly what has happened in Esau's life, but I'm going to surmise here and say that God's been working on him too. God's been working on him. And it's a good lesson for me and you is when we mend our broken fences, so to speak, with those that we love and friends that have become enemies, when we take the initiative to do that and start repairing these relationships, it's important for us to remember that we're not the only ones that God has been dealing with. We have the responsibility to do this thing, and we don't know how it's going to be reacted to. We don't know the results. We don't know what to expect, but we know this right here. God works in the heart of all kinds of people. And when he lays upon our heart the burden to fix a broken relationship, a broken friendship, we need to do our responsibility. We need to do what we need to do, but we also have to realize, number one, we can't affect the results. That's in charge of God and this other person. We just have to do our thing. But at the same time, we know that God works in the heart of people. And in verse 10 it says, Jacob said, "Nay, I pray thee, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then receive my present at my hand, for therefore I have seen thy face as though I had seen the face of God, and that was pleased with me." Now he's still seeking grace in his brother's sight. He's still seeking forgiveness to renew this relationship. And here he says, "When I looked at your face, it's as though I'd seen the face of God." Remember, he had just wrestled with the angel of God back at Peniel. And he says, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." And here Jacob is simply saying, "Esau, you've got the same face as my God did when he forgave me. When I wrestled with the man of God, with the angel of God, and he forgave me, and he humbled me, and he accepted me, that's what I see in your face right now, Esau." And he says in verse 11, "Take, I pray thee, my blessing that is brought to thee, because God hath dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." And he urged him, and he took it. So this is Jacob's second attempt to persuade Esau to take this present, these heads of cattle, and it worked. In verse 12 he said, "Let us take our journey and let us go, and I will go before thee." So Esau says, "Okay, I'm going to take this off your hands. Now we should leave together, and I'll lead the way." And verse 13 says, "And he said unto him, My Lord knoweth," this is Jacob talking, "My Lord knoweth that the children are tender, and the flocks and herds with young are with me, and if men should overdrive them one day, all the flock will die. Let my Lord, I pray thee, pass over before his servant, and I will lead on softly, according as the cattle that goeth before me, and the children be able to endure until I come unto my Lord unto Seir." So the plan is, they're going to meet up in Seir, and Esau at first says, let's go and let's meet there together. And Jacob says, "Look, we've been traveling a long time. The family's tired, the cattle are worn out, and if you'll just go on, I'll meet you there. I will lead on softly and tenderly." You know, I thought that was an unusual statement for the old Jacob to have made. Jacob, I don't think in his earlier life, led anything softly at all. He was mean. He was hateful. He was deceptive. He led by deception and didn't care who he would hurt in the process, but things are different now because God has changed his heart. And I truly believe this, when we are affected by God and we start having a desire to serve the Lord and we start seeing the need to repair relationships with others, that we will do the same thing and lead on softly. Live softly. Now, some of us are pretty abrupt, aren't we? I mean, we all have different personalities, and some of us are pretty abrupt and sometimes grumpy and sometimes in a bad mood. But if God has touched your heart and given us a desire to serve him, and if we realize before we can serve him and make things right with him, he wants us to be right with each other, then I believe we'll see that we need to do the same thing and lead on softly. Now, this meeting in Sarah between the two brothers, we don't know if it ever happened. We really don't have a lot of details about this at all. And that part of chapter 33, I have not enjoyed. Man, we want to see the ending. We want to know what happened. We want to tie this thing up. And we don't. No, we can't tie it up. There's no record of it ever happening. Maybe it did and it's never been recorded, or maybe it never happened. Hey, listen, Jacob is still human. And maybe, it's possible that he was still under some pretense of deception, and maybe he had intentions to meet his brother and could have, or maybe he couldn't have, but we don't know what actually happened. But the point is they got to this point. That's the beautiful thing of chapter 33, is they got to this point. And that's so important for me and you and our relationships with each other to get to this point. And Esau said in verse 15, "Let me now leave with thee some of the folk that are with me." And he said, "What needeth it? Let me find grace in the sight of my Lord." Now Esau's just trying to help here. He's being persistent. And he says, "Let me leave some men here. They'll help you with these cattle. They'll help you with your family." And Jacob says, "No, I don't want to be a burden to you, Esau. I want to find grace in your sight." And the Bible says in verse 16, "So Esau returned that day on his way into Seir, and Jacob journeyed to Succoth and built him a house and made booths for his cattle. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth." So he gets as far as Succoth and he stops, and they tell us it's just east of Canaan, and he settles down there for a long time. The Bible says he stayed there 10 years. So I'm thinking, okay, now what's that all about? He told his brother he would meet in Seir, and yet he settles down here for 10 years. I don't know what that's about. We don't know what that's about. But the point is, in chapter 33, is they made the most important step that they could possibly make in correcting the past. And when we get to heaven, we can ask God whatever happened about that deal. Did they ever meet up, or did they ever, was there a relationship between them? We don't know. And in verse 18 it says, "And Jacob came to Shalem, a city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padanaram, and pitched his tent before the city." So he stays in Succoth for 10 years, and he picks up stakes and moves to Shalem, which means a safety or peace. And it says in verse 19, "He bought a parcel of a field where he had spread his tent at the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And he erected there an altar and called it Elohi Israel." Simply means the mighty God of Israel. So he returns back, working for Laban for all those years, for those 20 years. And then he sets in motion the time to reconcile with his brother. And then he moves to Succoth, which is about a 10-year time where he lived there. And then he moves to Shalem. And he goes back to the same place where it all started and built an altar to the Lord. If we take things at face value, Jacob's still in a good place. And he took one of the most important first steps that he could ever take. Before he could get right with God, he had to get right with his brother. He had to get right with people. Now, what was chapter 33 all about? Well, There's a lot of things here, just like chapter 32. God had promised to bless this family. All the things that Jacob did showing that he was sincere and bowing before his brother and making sure that he was no burden to Esau at all was so very important. Let's put ourselves in their situations. Both men have wasted so much of their lives hating each other. Jacob and Esau have been jealous of each other. They have deceived each other. They have hurt each other. But we all know, because we're there, as life moves on and we age, sometimes we mellow. Is anybody else here mellowed besides me? We mellow. And we look back at our lives and we realize that, hey, maybe I didn't handle that the best way. Maybe I made some bad choices, and those bad choices have brought consequences to my life. And as we see from almost every story in the book of Genesis, even though there's forgiveness and we come to good places in our life and God is pleased with our service, consequences remain. They remain in Jacob's life. Two of his sons, Levi and Simeon, become mass murderers. Yeah, that's what we'll find out if we continue this study. Reuben, another son of his, has incest with one of Jacob's concubines. Joseph, as you know the story, Joseph, another one of his sons, is kidnapped by his brothers and left for dead. I mean, consequences go on. They go on in spite of the many good things that can happen in our life. Life still goes on. And Jacob is experiencing that, right? The important thing to remember is we have these two men, these two brothers. We have a deceiver. We have a schemer in Jacob. The Bible says, if you remember, he grabbed his brother's heel at birth. They were fighting as far back as birth. He was a mama's boy. He was a spoiled brat, plain and simple. Loved a garden. His mama took up for him. But he deceived his father. He deceived his brother. And then he goes to working for his father-in-law later in life. And he finds himself on the receiving end of all that trickery and that deception. And God begins to deal with him. And God begins to talk to him. And he learns how to pray. And he learns how to trust the Lord. And he wrestles with God. And he becomes stronger with the Lord. And the Lord changes his name to Israel. That's Jacob. That's Jacob. And then we have Esau. His name means profane. And from what we know from the story, he was just that. His decisions in the early years of his life were based solely on his whims and his feelings, what he wanted to do. The Bible says he was a mighty hunter and an outdoorsman. The Bible says he was hairy. He was a real man's man, but he was wild. He loved his daddy, and his daddy loved him. But he married into a bad family, and the Bible says that caused great grief upon this family, and the Bible says that he cared not for spiritual matters. And we don't hear about him for 20 years. I want to know, where was he during all this time? When Jacob was in Laban, what was going on in Esau's life? What was happening to Esau? I mean, we know he was a murderer at heart, because that's one of the reasons Rachel sent Jacob off, is because she was afraid for Jacob's life. And in this chapter, we see him coming back with 400 men to meet his brother. Two different men, so totally different men. But they come to this point and they say, this has got to change. There's enough of this. And we know that if we read God's word, that's the way it should be. If we trust God and we believe what his word says, we should make things right with people. You say, well, I don't see the parallel that you can make there. Well, you know, many of us have different types of situations just like this. The details are a little bit different. Maybe it's not with brothers. Maybe it's old friends. Maybe it's an ex-boyfriend. Maybe it's an ex-spouse. It could be all kinds of things. But the point is something has gone south in a relationship, and yet we're at a point in our life where we want to serve the Lord. We want to be pleasing to Him, and we want to do what's right. And one of the most important things that we can do before we can go forward and please the Lord and serve the Lord, we got to go backwards and fix this thing that happened 20 years ago. That's the way God wants it. Maybe, you know, there's loved ones and friends and brothers and sisters and maybe there's even parents or grandparents here in this room this morning that you've given everything to a son or a daughter or a grandchild. And that kid, that individual's taken kindness that you gave them and stomped on it with no appreciation whatsoever. Well, those things hurt. And they stay in our mind, and they stay in our head, and we got to be just like Jacob and Esau, and we got to put this thing to bed. Listen, in our story, it was Jacob that contacted Esau. He sent messengers ahead. He went to great extremes to pacify his brother's anger. He took the first step. And then when he saw Esau, we saw where he bowed 7 times. Historians tell us that bowing right there in that era meant not only humility, as we would imagine, but a sign of promised hospitality and service. Jacob made a commitment here to Esau. Not only did he say, "I'm sorry, but I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be here for you. I'm going to take care of things. I'm going to do whatever it takes to make up with you, Esau." He did the planning. He did the service. He prepared the gifts. He bowed before him. And friends, if we're a Christian, if we're a child of God, we have a solemn obligation to do the same thing. You want to know why I say that? Well, I'll tell you why. Because Jesus himself, over in his ministry on this earth, made this same kind of principle over and over again. You know these verses, but let me read them to you. Matthew 5:23. Jesus says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gifts to the altar, and thou rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." I wonder if this was Jacob's conviction. You know, he had the dream there about the angels descending and ascending on Jacob's ladder, what we know as Jacob's ladder. He had the experience of wrestling with the man of God. He had the experience of being the deceiver and being on the receiving end of being deceived. And God had dealt with him, and God had promised to bring him closer to him, and yet here we come to this point in chapter 33 where Jacob realizes he's got to do this thing. Before he can continue in a relationship, he's got to take care of this. 1 John 4:20 says, "If a man say, 'I love God,' and hateth his brother, he is a liar." Oh, wow. How much clearer can that statement be? That's a hard one. That's a tough one. We don't like that kind of talk. If a man say, "I love God," and yet hateth his brother, he's a liar. It goes on to say, "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen?" Here's another one. Matthew 6:14. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." How scary is that one? Just taking it at face value, how scary is that? You know what's neat about this story is, after Jacob made peace with his brother and started on his journey, you know, he spent 10 years in Succoth. Then he moved to this place called Shalem, which means peace or safety. And I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the correlation when we do the same thing in our life. When we take that first step and we extend that olive leaf And we commit to serving this wronged person. Or maybe we commit to making this all better. You know what we'll get from that? Peace. God will talk to our hearts. Just like Jacob ended up in Shalem, we'll be in our own Shalem. Shalem, Texas, place of peace. Why? Because Dwayne made amends with his brother or friend, or you fill in the blanks. Proverbs 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." That's a good one. Jacob knew he wanted to serve the Lord. He knew he wanted to set things right with God, and I think God talked to him. Brother Stacy, I wonder, as he was wrestling with that angel, if he was pinned on the ground at one point and the angel whispered into his ear, "You know, you need to take care of Esau. You messed this thing up." I'm just wondering. I'm just thinking here. Imagining things. Matthew Henry says, "The way to recover peace where it has been broken is to do our duty and pay our respects upon all occasions as if it had never been broken." If I can just look at Jacob's life, I see that that's exactly what he's done. Jacob has gone to extremes to fix this relationship. And if I read my Bible right, the way Jesus Christ wants me to act, I'll be doing the same thing. I'll be fixing what has gone south. Isn't that a great story? I mean, that could have gone so many different ways. And no, we don't know the end result. God hadn't, you know, given us that. But I love Genesis chapter 32 because two grown men put it behind them. And they hugged each other, and they kissed each other, and they let bygones be bygones. Well, we know they were still human. They still had things in their head, and, you know, we men and women, we tend to get all out of sorts about things. But the story in and of itself, they came to this point where they needed to be, and they made every attempt to be there, and they got there. And if we read into, you know, back then, they named their lots in life. They gave their locations in life something, a name that meant something. And Jacob moved to the place called Shalem because he had peace about what he had done. I like that. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for